Now, we have Matthew 18 open before us. In our recent series in Galatians, we saw the scripture urge us to live the gospel and to apply the gospel with these words: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, that was Paul's opening exhortation in the application section of the book. In a sense, that was the sum of it: stand fast in the liberty of the gospel. Well, today, I want us to consider an area of our lives, a very significant area of our lives, that I believe is one of the primary ways that the devil binds us up, one of the primary ways he weighs us down and enslaves us as God's people. And I'm talking about particularly our relationships. Our relationships, and about the fact that it is very easy for any of us, for all of us, very easy to hold in our hearts a number of grudges against others, some small, some great, but things that lodge in our hearts that trouble us, that cast a shadow over our thoughts about another person. And every one of them in the devil's hand is a hammer that he uses to beat us black and blue. It's a great deal of weight, but it also has a great deal of harmful potential. Now, I believe most of us don't think we have too big a problem in this area. I mean, I find that it's to the devil's advantage to kind of put that thought in our heads. Well, that's not a big deal with me. We think that we are pretty free with forgiving others, and the devil wants us to keep thinking that, while maybe there is in us a growing list of hurts and offenses that we remember, that come back to us from time to time. That when we see a particular person comes and intrudes itself into our thoughts. And I think the evidence of Scripture is that this issue is a bigger deal than we want to make it. And perhaps the greatest evidence is the number of times that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, emphasizes to us the need to forgive others, to forgive them always, and to forgive them of everything. So today, I want us to consider what the Lord Jesus says on this particular subject. And I'm going to tell you at the beginning that if you're paying attention and if you're honest with yourself, the first part of this message is going to be pretty scary and pretty convicting. And all I can say to you is you should have had to prepare it. It was worse on this end. But let me also say that the Lord wants us to go there, so that we can be delivered and liberated from one of the greatest forms of misery and bondage that we can know. This truth is meant to drive us to Christ for forgiveness and for liberation. So this morning, we're going to ponder heart freedom in forgiving others. So now with those thoughts before us, let's read Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Jesus Christ says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We'll end the reading there at verse 35, and now let's ask the Lord for his help today as we think upon his word. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and heavenly Father, we come into your presence now, and Lord, even reading this passage, we just recognize how weak we are in this area. Lord, how quick we are to take offense at things that others do, how often, Lord, what touches us just becomes all important. And we see with glasses, Lord, that in a sense keep score on every offense. We ask you today, Father, that the truth of your word, for Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. So we are asking you today, O Lord, to give us an understanding of this, that, Father, we might, O Lord, walk in the presence of our Lord Jesus, know his forgiveness, know his grace, and then, Father, do to others what he has done to us. So we need your help. We pray that you would give us understanding, Father. We fear today lest we think about other people while we consider this truth and not ourselves. We fear today, Lord, lest we just think in the category of great big things and ignore 100 small things that likewise are enslaving our souls. And so today we pray, Lord, send your Spirit to speak to each of us individually. And Lord, to deliver us from these burdens, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the passage that we have just read, there are three things I think that we can see to just kind of guide our thoughts through this passage. We see forgiveness commanded, and we see forgiveness explained, and we see forgiveness enjoyed. And so I want us to ponder these three things. Now, let's think about, first of all, forgiveness commanded. Because you see, in this passage, Jesus Christ teaches Peter that he must always forgive. Look at verses 21 and 22 here. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And, you know, the impression you get is Peter thought he was being magnanimous, you know. He thought he's going the extra mile here. You know, seven times? But the answer of the Lord Jesus is pretty striking. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, this isn't an exercise in math. It is calculated to say to an infinite degree. Whenever there is a need of forgiveness, you give it. You give that forgiveness. I don't want you counting, now that was 236, you know. No, you know, I'm telling you, forgive in every case, in every instance. And this isn't the only place that this is emphasized. I mentioned this earlier, that we understand how important this issue is by the fact that again and again it is emphasized to us in Scripture. For instance, in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, the Lord Jesus says this, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And I think there's something very striking about this. He says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." And what that is two absolutes. That's two anythings. All right? So he says, when you stand praying in the presence of God, when you are coming to God's presence, first, if you've got anything that you have not forgiven in someone else, if there's anything you have against someone, the Lord Jesus says, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, two absolutes, you forgive. And then there's another indication, and we have two examples of the Lord's Prayer. And both of those examples include language like this, where the Lord Jesus teaches us to say, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those indebted to us." All right, that is the message. And what is it saying there? It is saying this is the character of God's people, that this is who we are. This is how we deal with others. Lord, we ask you to forgive us as we are forgiving other people. That's how we are treating them. It's what believers do. That's how we act. Now, all of this is strong enough and clear enough from the Word of God, but there is another line of argument that Jesus uses that is incredibly solemn, and frankly, it's fearful. Because you see, the story that we have just read ends with a one-verse application of the story by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, Jesus says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not," once again, "everyone, his brother, their trespasses," whatever they are, wherever they are, "you forgive them." Now that's a solemn word. "Even so, likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you." And that sentiment is repeated in other places as well. In Matthew 6, the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer, right after the prayer, which is just, two verses actually, after "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," the Lord adds this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Likewise, Mark 11, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now, these passages are not putting salvation on a platform of works or performance, you understand. But what they are doing is underscoring what I said already, that this is the heart of true believers. This is what true believers look like. This is how they act. And if you don't look like this, then the implication is not that somehow you lost your salvation. The implication is, did you really know him in the first place? That's the question. True believers are true forgivers. Doesn't mean it's always easy, and we'll talk about that a little later. But we forgive. We take it as something we must do that is part of being in Jesus Christ. So you see, the point of all these passages and all of this was from the Gospels. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's kingdom, forgiving one another is not optional. It is not optional. Forgiving others is what living in the gospel always, ultimately, looks like. But that brings us to the second thought, and that is forgiveness explained. Because you see, there are several things that we learn from this passage about what forgiveness really is, and also about what it means not to forgive. And so I want to look at these things individually. And I think the first thing is this. Forgiveness is going to have to be pulled out in life again and again and again and again. It's going to be a common part of life. Peter talks about the 7 times. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't bat an eye to talk about 490 times. And the reality is that it's going to happen again and again. Christ says it's impossible but that offenses will come. They will be there. You know, at our very best, we're sinners saved by grace. We stumble and we trip, and many times without even realizing it, we walk on other people and we hurt them. We open our mouths and, oh, how often we hurt other people with what we say. And so it's going to happen. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, we read this. And also, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Now, you know, here is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lives, giving us this little window into life. Says, you know what? You're probably better off not hearing everything that everybody else says. You know why? Because you might hear your servant curse you. And if you're honest with yourself, Solomon says, you'll recognize, well, you've done that before yourself, haven't you? You've also criticized, judged other people. You have done that very same thing, in time past. I was thinking as I thought about this particular thought about C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. In one of the books, there is the need for Lucy Pevensey to go and access this magician's book to say a particular spell to make some invisible things visible and clear up a situation. So she goes to the magician's book and she is, you know, flipping through trying to find the spell that she needs, but she comes upon a spell. That is, and this is the name of the spell, a spell for knowing what others were thinking of you. Bad life choice. So she says the spell, and she is kind of transported into a conversation of two of her friends on a train, and the one is saying, well, who are you going to spend time with next term, you know? Are you going to just spend all your time with that Lucy Pevensey? And of course, the other girl is on the spot and feels like she's just been judged or condemned for doing that. And she said, no, she's like a little child. I'm not going to spend much time for her. You know, and there's Lucy hearing all this going, what? You know, and she yells at her friend and all of this, and then quickly turns the page. It was no good. You know, there were other conversations. You could see little images of it that she could have listened into. But she realized all it would do is harm her and make her angry. And of course, when Aslan shows up soon after that, he deals with her about that. You don't want to know. You don't need to be worrying about what other people are going to say. And just like Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes, we know ourselves how quick we are to look upon others and to render some judgment. And so you see, there are going to be sins for each of us, and all of us are therefore going to have plenty to forgive. That's going to be part of life. But being prepared for that particular reality, we are to be ready to address it with forgiveness. That's our first response. That's how we naturally want to work. And now, in many cases, there's a prior step. I read earlier Luke 17. Let me isolate one part of it. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. All right, that's the first thing we do, you see. If our brother trespasses against us, if he wrongs us, if he harms us, we actually do something about it. We address it. Now, there might be many minor things that are no big deal, and we can go straight to forgiveness without this step. And that happens. You know, there are some times when you know people didn't mean what they say. You know, I have had over my years a number of what we call left-handed compliments. You know, the people didn't, I can think of one, and one time somebody's coming out after the morning service and says to me, you know, wow, that was just such a great message. That was just what I needed to hear. I mean, I haven't gotten anything out of the last 5 or 6 weeks, but that was just powerful, you know. So, am I thankful for today or am I crushed, you know, because, but, you know, it's going to happen. Right? It's going to happen again. But do you say anything about that? No, who cares? You know, it's just a good reminder that you don't take yourself too seriously. And so there are going to be plenty of times when there are going to be little slights and hurts and things, and we can jump right to forgiveness and not think about any more about them. But the ones that become a big deal, the ones that keep gnawing at us, or the ones that have consequences for us or for others, then we are told to address them. We rebuke. We tell them the offense, and we look for repentance. And we use the process. We saw this in an expanded form right here in the first words we read in Matthew 18. There's a process. You, if there's a wrong, if there's a harm that has been done, if there is a real offense, you go and you address it. First with the person, you look for offense, then with two or three witnesses, then the church involved, if necessary. But you go through this process in order to address the wrong and to deal with it. Now, that's important. This whole idea of, you know, if he offends you, rebuke him. Now, sometimes we don't use the word rebuke too much anymore, do we? So it sounds like it's pretty strong. But the word is just saying, deal with the matter, take it up, talk to him about it. And this is important. Because, folks, I have come to see there are people who get truly offended at a certain thing or other or many and don't even tell the person who offended them anything about it, you see. And so then they avoid them or they treat them differently. And the person has no chance to apologize, no chance to make amends, no chance to clarify the understanding of what they said or did. Because I've seen so many cases where the thing that was done was not meaning any harm at all. It was just taken either in some way that it wasn't meant or out of context. And there was nothing to be offended at all. But you can't find that out if you don't address it. Meanwhile, the devil brings it to your mind again and again and again and again, and it torments you and weighs you down. So, we don't talk to others about it. We go to the person and we tell them. If it's big enough, if we can't get over it, if it gnaws at us, if it causes us to think of, look at, or treat that person differently, we've got to address it. We take that first step as part of getting to forgiveness. Now, just a quick sidebar here, because this may come up in your mind. What if they don't repent? Here, I'm commanded, you know, to forgive them, but what if they don't repent? And the process in Matthew 18 is seeking that repentance and even gives an understanding of what you do if that repentance is never obtained. So what if they don't repent? Well, the not repenting does not overthrow what Jesus Christ teaches us about what our hearts do. Forgiveness is not optional. We have to forgive at heart level. We don't give them a hammer to beat us with for the rest of our lives. No, we forgive them at heart level. But in the case where there is no forgiveness, that does not mean that there aren't other consequences of that. And part of it, especially, for instance, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see an actual case where a man sinned in an egregious way. And Paul deals with the Corinthian church because they weren't dealing with the sin at all. No big deal. Brought them a little notoriety, you know? And so, you know, Paul says, what are you doing? Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is a horrible sin, and it must be dealt with. And so the Apostle Paul says you go through this process, and if there is no repentance from this sin, then you do what Jesus Christ says here. You treat them as a heathen and a publican. They are not part of the number. But he says enough to make us understand the heart behind it. You deal with them that way, not to punish them. You don't deal with them that way, not to get your own self-satisfaction. You deal with them that way to say to them, to communicate in the strongest terms you can, going on complacently in this sin will send you to hell. This will cast you into outer darkness forever and ever. And so I have to do something strong enough to say to you, look, I can't consider you a believer anymore. I can't consider you as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what you are doing here is clearly sin, and you are not repenting of it. You are not turning from that sin. So you see, it's another step of love, but it's a severe step that has to be taken in that case. So yes, we always forgive from the heart. We must do that. We can do that. But it does not mean when there is no repentance, it does not mean that there are not consequences that are going to enter into how we deal with them. All right, let's move on to the second of these explanations that we see from this passage, and that is this, that not to forgive is in effect using yourself as the standard. In a sense, putting yourself in God's place. All right? That's what this unjust servant did. I mean, he just immediately, even though he was the guy who was forgiven, who had a debt a gazillion times more than this man's debt, all of a sudden he jumps into his king skin. And in that, refuses to forgive another man 100 pence. Refuses to do that, you see. And so he forgot the larger perspective. He failed to see. He was in no position to judge anyone else on the planet. And neither are we. Ever. That is not our place, not our position. Sitting in judgment on others, to us, if we hear out the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be a very scary business. Listen to the words of Matthew 7. And these are ones that I think not only have the curse of familiarity, but they have the curse of misuse on them, where there's been so much misuse of them that sometimes people can't see them now for what they really say. The words of Matthew 7, 1 and 2 are these. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not in the sense you do not take the Lord's place. You do not take the superior position as if you had no offenses. It goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, what ruler or measuring stick you use, it will be measured to you again. And I'll tell you, just dealing with my children over the years was a pretty powerful way of teaching me how scary this was. Because I just remember many times, you didn't turn that light off. How many times have I told you, you have got to turn the light off? And then I walk into the room where I forgot to turn the light off, And how many times I just felt the Spirit saying, here you are giving no room whatsoever. Especially for children. And here you are, this great exacting standard. What if I dealt with you that way? Would you stand? Boy, how many times this passage just takes the rug out from under us, so to speak, and shows us we are not in a position to be the Lord and to sit in judgment on others. So taking that responsibility, it is a burden too heavy to bear. We're not God. We don't have an infallible knowledge of other people's motives. We don't know their background or the circumstances. There's so much we cannot and do not know that it is never a good place for us to sit in that position of judgment. I've said it before. I feel like sometimes I would really like to be able to turn off the part of me that assesses other people and their actions. We are commanded to consider others better than ourselves. And as we're going to see, the gospel actually enables us to do that, to make a beginning, to be delivered from the sitting in judgment critical spirit. Far more than turning it off, it can be transformed into looking through the lens of the gospel at others as the Savior looks at them too. So we come then to another one, and this is the last of these explanation passages. But I want you to look at verse 35 again. Matthew 18, 35, the Lord Jesus says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you," and then these words, "from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." This is a heart issue. This comes from the heart. You know, it's really easy to say, I don't harbor grudges. I have no bitterness, you know. I love everyone. I forgive everyone. This is no big issue to me. Well, you can say that. But Jesus Christ says the standard is, where is your heart? So, as an example, if you have a particular relationship, and in that relationship you keep bringing up the same past wrongs, either in your heart as you think about a person or out loud, but you keep bringing up the same past wrongs, then you've not really forgiven them, have you? That really hasn't been done. And folks, this is, I think, one of the devil's all-time favorite tools inside a marriage. It is to take past hurts and to take past wrongs. And, you know, maybe you have a fight or something, and so you make up and you talk about it and you clear the air and everything. You express that you forgive each other, and, you know, everything is good going forward. But then the very next offense, what happens? All the same old territory comes rushing right back into the conversation. See, that isn't forgiveness. Forgiveness is a heart thing. Let's think of a second category. If there are people that you treat differently than others because of something you've seen or have heard or was done to you, or just something you don't like, again, the question is, have you really, from your heart, forgiven them? If there's someone and something bad happens to them, they're kind of the person you have an offense, you know, that you have nursed or whatever, and something bad happens to them and you're inwardly glad they're getting what they deserve, that's not forgiveness. In fact, the Bible is very direct about that. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." And the Old Testament law, there was also this provision that if you are out in the field and you see your neighbor's, you know, your enemy is who it is. If you see your enemy's ox under a burden and he can't get up, or in other words, you know, something going bad to his property, and you think, well, good, I'm not going to do anything about that. The Lord describes that feeling and then says, no, you shall do something about that. You shall lift up that animal. You shall take care of that need, you see. So the Lord deals with that very, very, very directly. That passage in Proverbs that I just read, it goes on to say the Lord won't be happy when he sees that. And again, in such a case, have we from our hearts forgiven them? And there are many other such indications that we really haven't forgiven someone at heart level. And Christ teaches us that's what we must check. That's where we must go. Where is our heart toward other people, all of them? And again, oh Lord, as you look at me with the eyes of mercy, let me look at everyone else the same way. As you, oh God, have spent the blood of your Son to forgive me of sin, Lord, let me not be so foolish like this unjust servant as to then exact everything on other people with whom I deal. Let me understand the nature of forgiveness. Well, this brings us then to the final thought, and that is forgiveness enjoyed. You see, the Lord commands us to forgive because not forgiving is poison. Because not forgiving is deadly to us. As long as you don't forgive someone, you are a slave to that situation and that feeling. You are carrying like chains around you, that heavy heart that will not forgive. But you see, there's liberty. And this is the liberty with which Christ makes us free. Liberty that the gospel gives us in this very realm, in this plaguing kind of difficulty that we all face. There is liberty that won by Jesus Christ for our hearts. You see, this servant had a massive debt and he was freely forgiven. A massive debt. And the master was moved with compassion and just freely forgave him. And that was to be, you see, the happy basis on which he would forgive his brother. But he forgot that. He didn't live that. He didn't walk in that. I want to read you something that David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was talking about. He was a preacher in Britain, 50, 60 years ago, I guess, and beyond. And David Martin Lloyd-Jones was talking about how the gospel, when we view with the lens of the gospel, that it works in us a meekness. And now let me remind you, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a grasp of truth that sees yourself under the great majesty of God as worthy of his love, because he set his love on you, and yet humbled, knowing your offense and your sin. Listen to this. It really is very powerful and I think very liberating. Lloyd-Jones says, "Then let me go further. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the great curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he has finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek, we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. So we're not on the defensive. All that's gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, 'You are having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you.' He never thinks, 'How wonderful I really am. If only other people gave me a chance.'" And then he says, "Self-pity." It's just so deadly. What hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek has finished with all that. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see you have no rights or deserts at all. You come to realize nobody can harm you. John Bunyan puts it perfectly. He says, "He that is down need fear no fall." When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. You need not worry about what men may say or do. You know you deserve it all and more. Once again, therefore, I would define meekness like this. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That, it seems to me, is its essential quality. Do you see how freeing that is? Folks, the other day, we were talking about this on Wednesday night. Joey and I saw a quote where a guy was saying, "Isn't it a weird thing?" And of course, Facebook and Instagram and all these things, social media has just magnified this. But we, knowing our own struggles and difficulties and trials, you know, and just how rough it is for us, and we see through the messiness of our own lives, that's how we are viewing things. But what are we seeing from other people? All we see from other people is their public presentation. We see them, in a sense, as their best, but we're comparing that with the knowledge we have of us at our worst. And just how unfair, how tough that is. And of course, how much hay the devil can make out of that in troubling us. Well, here, you know, we have been by the grace of Jesus Christ, taken in all the blackness of our sins and been justified. He's just looked frankly and squarely at that and paid for it by the blood of his Son to deliver us from having to live with all that temperature taking, having to live with all that focus on self, and having constantly to be worried about what other slights we're going to get from other men. We are delivered, you see, from that. And you see, this whole perspective then, as we come to a close, it gives us the eyes and heart of Christ. Do you know, in this passage, this king, it says he's moved with compassion. Well, I looked up this the words moved with compassion, and moved with compassion are used four other times. And listen to what they are. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Four different instances, but what moved the hand of Christ is he was moved with compassion. And the Lord Jesus, moved with compassion, has forgiven us our sins and said, you may walk in this same way. The same joy of looking at others, loving them, and serving them for my sake. You see, there are a number of passages. Luke, Matthew, let me read Matthew 5, just a few verses. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And in Luke's version of that, he says, so love others as your heavenly Father loves. Do them good. And see, even in, well, I think the greatest instance is Jesus Christ from the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These are the ones who crucified him. And Christ was speaking from a perfection that you and I will never speak from. Perfect. No sin. And yet, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, gospel thinking and gospel living, it looks like this. Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's a heart that is free from having to protect our image and get our blows in. Free to just stand in the love of the Lord Jesus and then be the conduit of that same love to others. That's a liberty. That's a freedom. Now, I'm going to say to you, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But may the Lord keep fresh our own debt of 10,000 talents compared to someone else's 100 pence. May he keep that perspective in our hearts. It's not always easy, but the Lord is so willing to work through. And this, as I say, sometimes the Spirit of God is going to convict you of maybe being bitter against someone or not forgiving them. And it won't be easy immediately to get over the present memory of the anger that you still have at that situation. And by the way, forgiving doesn't mean you whitewash what was done. It may be very absolutely spot on to say that was wrong. That was sinful. That hurt me. And it's in that light that we be ye angry and sin not, you see. Where we don't have to whitewash it and pretend it wasn't a sin. It was a sin. It was harmful, hurtful, and you bear the scars of it. But you say, Lord, you don't want me to carry this around the rest of my life as a weight to drag me down. You forgave me all that debt. Lord, let me forgive this debt. Give me grace. Yes, it was wrong, but you are God. And let me, in you and through you, let me forgive. See, struggling to forgive is a very different thing than refusing to forgive. The one is what is condemned here. The struggle is you saying, Lord, you've got to change this in my heart. I see this. This is wrong. I disown this. This is not who I am in Jesus Christ. So give me grace that this forgiveness will not just be in my mind and my mouth, but to the very depths of my heart. That's a process. Forgiving is sometimes going to mean forgiving again and again and again. Because why? The devil is going to come to you in the middle of the night and make you think of it all over again. You thought you had forgiven it, and you're going to have to forgive it again. That's okay. That's okay. That's a part of our life in Christ. Forgiving again is the same as remembering to believe again, the same as resisting temptation again. All of that is true. But folks, by all means, please don't carry the weight of hard thoughts towards others and an unforgiving heart. It's just too heavy to bear. And Jesus Christ came to free us from all of that. So may forgiveness for all around us be the gospel air that we breathe. And may we, like our Savior, just be so happy to be liberated, to forgive others, and to carry no weight as we walk in this world. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, our blessed Father and our gracious God, today we are so thankful that you are merciful. Where would we be, O God? We think of your word, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, and we praise you that is so. And we ask you, Lord, let there be forgiveness with us. Let us walk in the light of the gospel, Lord. Let us never lose the preciousness of the 10,000 talents we have been freely forgiven by the compassion of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you, seal your truth to our hearts. And I pray, let your Spirit search out any place, O God, where we've harbored what we ought not, where we are carrying weight that you don't intend us to carry. So, Father, we ask you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.